without worry. We know that in this life there are things that concern us, and we should be concerned about things, things with family, things concerning brethren, whether or not we have good health and our loved ones have good health, whether or not our loved ones are in a covenant relationship with the Lord and serving Him the way that they should. We should have those concerns. And those are proper. That was something, of course, that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. And all the things that came over him, the last one that he mentions, which I think he kind of puts an explanation point concerning that, that's a care for all the churches and those concerns that he had. And you can see the concerns in the writing that he gave. But we do have admonition about living without worry. And we're going to look at this from Matthew, the 6th chapter, 24 through 34, in just a moment. And I think that as Jesus presents this, we think about it from his human standpoint. He is making this statement to us in this particular set of verses. And that statement is living without worry. And here he is, come to this earth, and he's not received by his family. He's not received by those that are to be religious among them, the leaders of the Jews. He's rejected by some of the people. He is living with a traitor in his midst. He is living with 11 men that would forsake him as he went to trial and as he hung upon the cross. He is living knowing full well to the nth degree what sort of death that he was going to die by. And yet he gives this just in this overall statement of Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Live without worry. Live without worry. And the things that could have brought worry to him weren't things that were hypothetical. The rejection that he was receiving of men and of his family, it was taking place. Rejection by those religious leaders, it was taking place. The death that he was going to die by on the cross, it wasn't hypothetical, it was going to take place. And yet he makes this statement in these passages, live without worry. And I believe what he's speaking of here is living a life where we are not debilitated by worry. Again, there's concerns that take place in our life, and rightfully so. But they should not be debilitating. We are to, first of all, in a way to live without worry in this life, the very first step is to declare our King. In Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there, I believe, would include more than just riches, more than just money, but that which is of the world. And what Jesus says here in verse 24 is exactly what I have on the screen. Declare, each and every one of us, declare our King. And when we do that, we think about it from what Jesus presents here. You cannot serve God and mammon. And take mammon again, just not as one facet of this world, but all of it combined. Mammon being that which is, that which the world can supply to us. And wherever you make declaration of your King, if mammon is your King, if what this world supplies to you is your King, you are not going to escape worry. It can take your livelihood away. It can take your mind away, this life, separate and apart from God. It can take your health away. and then enter into a spiral downward of decline because of the worry that goes along with that. Because if your trust is not in, and we'll see trust in just a moment, but if you're not declaring Christ Jesus as your King, then really you are living a life that promotes worry, and rightfully so. But on the other hand, as we're going to be seeing here, if we declare God as King, Christ Jesus, the Spirit as King, that is the first step in living without worry. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 15 through 17. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul says that he was chief among them. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And I want to note especially this last part of the statement in verse 17. "Be honor and glory forever and ever." And it starts out, when we declare God as our King, in living a life of honor and glory to God. It's much like what we read this morning when we look in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in verse 3. Whenever Moses told Aaron after Nadab and Abihu died, "I will be honored, sanctified by those that come near me, and I will be glorified by all the people." And that is the way that we need to look at our God and make declaration that He is our God. And it's not just a verbal declaration. In becoming Christians, we made a verbal declaration in a sense that Christ is our King. We said we believe that He is the Son of God before we were baptized. But it continues on. It's not a one-time statement, check-the-box statement, but it is actually the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our life. They show honor and glory to God by the way that we live. And then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16, Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." That goes back to the honor and glory unto God. "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who give life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." And again, it goes back really by our declaration of life, the way that we conduct ourselves, that we recognize who the only potentate and or sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords is. And when we do that, it's really the first step in us not worrying. You think about it from the account that we have, I believe it's Matthew, the 16th chapter, other accounts also in the Gospels, of Jesus coming to the disciples walking on the water. And to Peter's commendation, not another man in that boat said to the Lord, "Lord, I will come to you." And the Lord invited Peter, and because Peter did say that. And he went and he walked on the water. But then he did what none of us can do when we make declaration of our King, of Jesus Christ being our King. We can't look to the right or to the left. We cannot focus on the tempestuous times in our life, whether it be that which is physical or that which is spiritual, even that which is financial. We can't do that. Health issues, we can't do that. We must keep our eye on the Lord, and that's what caused Peter to sink. Is that he took his eye off the Lord. He took his eye off the King. And he began to sink. So the first step in living without worry is just as we have here. Declare your King. And know for certain know for sure that if mammon is your king, if this life is your king, you will never rid yourself of worry. And again, rightfully so, because you need to be worried, because your soul is in jeopardy. But we also see when we look at verses 26 and then 28 through 30, the next step in living without worry is to trust God's love and power. And we see here in the last part of verse 25, also verse 26, and then 28 and 30, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And you know, we get caught up so often because of the problems that are in this world, because of how hard it is to make money in this world, and just how quickly it can get away from us. I just use that, first of all, in the financial aspect. I had a dream the other night, and I don't really count too much on dreams because I'm not much of a prophet. Other than when I read God's word, and it was about our finances, mine and Beverly's finances, and we worked for years and years, and it was like me standing at my refrigerator and the water coming out of the dispenser, and it took just forever to fill up this huge jug. And then when it was finally filled up, I walked away. And I just turned that jug over and immediately it was gone. And it was likened unto that in my prayer in connection with finances. And it can happen like that we work a lifetime, we save our money, we do what we're supposed to do with it, and in a moment, it can be gone. And it's not just about finances, it's about health also. Brother Warren King, I'm sure that many of us here know him. He's now in Arkansas. He preached for the Leon Valley Church in Temple for several years. A man that very healthy and really put effort into staying healthy. He exercised often and so forth, ate properly. Came down with COVID and very nearly died from that. No sureties in this life. But what I think he did, and as soon as he could even start communicating once again, I think he showed forth his trust of God's love and power that he had for him. And that's really what this verse is talking about here. It's not paying lip service to God's love and power and our trust in it, but rather it's living that way. Understand, I'm not talking about that we sit down and we do nothing and we say, okay, Lord, now take care of me. You said you would. No, we also see, of course, Paul talking to those of Thessalonica, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. But what he's saying in here is that we should not have a debilitating worry over matters of this life, whether it be health or financial. God is there to take care of us. And even if this life ends because of health reasons, let's say, the fact still remains that we're cared for by God and that we're clothed upon by God, not with fancy raiment, but we're clothed upon with glory by God if we leave this life and we enter into that life which is to come if we're found faithful. And so Jesus here is talking then about this second step, that truly we trust God's love and power. We see in Hebrews, the second chapter, 11 through 15, the Hebrew writer says there, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one." And he'll explain that. He says, "For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And here is where we can really have our trust, because he explains this in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's the reason to trust in our King that we make declaration of, to trust in his love and his power. He knew what it was like to go through misery and pain and sorrow. And yet he did that, setting an example for us as he went through those things and as he came to his death. As a matter of fact, when his death process started on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we should have the same attitude, that we look to God, declare him as King, but also really trust in God's love and power. And then the next step in living without worry after that is, don't do something that accomplishes nothing. And we see that in verse 27. In the first part of verse 26, don't worry about your life. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? And then he goes into the rest of the chapter that we looked at. But you look at this, he says, don't involve yourself in something that accomplishes nothing. And worry doesn't fix one thing. Worry can't change one thing that is in this life. And he makes that point, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I wish I was 6 foot tall. I've not been able to get there, and all the worry I put into it hasn't made it so. I haven't put a lot of worry into it, but I cannot change that outcome. And it's about outcomes that we cannot change. And that's the reason that Paul writes to those of Philippi. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we enter into prayer and we make prayer, it is a release from anxiety. It's a release. It allows us to live more freely, looking at the things that we can take care of, the things that we can change, and then making plans to do so. But if we are caught up in anxiousness, in anxiety, in worry in this life, and then that can become, as I said earlier, debilitating. But what we do to overcome that is, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, here is what we are to think on. Those things that we can do something about, that which we can supply to our minds, our thought, and our attitude. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, but not on that which we cannot change. Not that which befalls us in this life, because that's the way that life is. And so we should amplify those thoughts that are there in verse 8, wherever there is trouble that comes upon us from whatever corner. That we amplify these thoughts in our meditation, in our minds, in our attitude about what we can do something about in our living for the Lord. The things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue. Things that are praiseworthy. Meditate. Put that in our minds. Replace the anxiety with that, because when we do that, then we're doing something that we can accomplish by what God has given us through his word. And then we see that we must attend to the spiritual before the physical. That's the next step in living without worry. attending to the spiritual before the physical. We see it in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, that is what God supplies for us, will be added to you. I go back and I'll tell you, before I was around James Duvall very much, I had brought sermons from Proverbs, the second chapter, verse 1 through 8, because it's so meaningful to me. And I hear him use that passage quite often also. And unfortunately for him, we're thinking the same way. Fortunately for me, but unfortunately for him. I think we see this the same way. And let me put this reading this way to you. My son, Solomon says, if you receive my words, that is, if you take them, listen to them, if you will understand them, if you will receive them and not reject them out of hand, and if you treasure my commands within you, if you see that what I am saying is based upon wisdom and based upon experience, if they become a treasure to you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, that is, that you accept and understand the teaching that you're receiving, that it is wisdom, and apply your heart to understanding, and then make application of these things in your life and in your knowledge, because therein is wisdom. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, not in a passive way, but an active way, give me this understanding. Let me have that. I want this. I want to have that attainment. And lift up your voice for understanding. Once again, give it to me. If you seek her as silver, it is so precious, a treasure. And search for her as hidden treasures. Then, James, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord. Then and only then. Because that's the attitude that you are to have in connection with the reverence of the Lord and understanding his will and find knowledge of God. There you have the prerequisite to really understanding God's will. Then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God's will. When we do these things that are mentioned here, it's the seeking first of the kingdom of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, as we see in verse 6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. I'm going to say that right now, and I never asked for it, but I'm going to say that if we were in attendance physically together, Brother James Duvall would say amen. I'm just going to guess that, because I've heard him use this passage quite often also. But it is the seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how we get rid of worry, because our focus then comes upon that which we can do something about. And that's our spiritual relationship with the Lord. And so we must get to this point where we seek God's will first and his righteousness in order for worry to be taken away from us. And then the next point, verse 34 and the last point. Live one day at a time. We can project in our minds all sorts of what ifs. And Jesus says here in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying there, live one day at a time. Don't go into paranoid fantasy about what might take place. Because what might take place might happen, or it might not happen, or something totally different might happen. Because it is the things of this world that shift and change. And is in a flux all the time. And there are no sureties that is here upon this earth. And so Jesus says, live one day at a time. And don't worry about what might take place. Worry about how you're living before God. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verse 14 through 18. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. Will present us with you, for all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, and notice this, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the reason that we live one day at a time, to be renovated by the Lord and His Word day by day. And here's a man that went through all the things that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, and he says this beginning in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen," in other words, we don't attend to them, we don't give deference to the things that we see, "but at the things which are not seen," that is from God, "for the things which are not, which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When we do these things that are listed, we declare our King, we truly put trust in God's love and power, because He's made promise to us that we don't do something that accomplishes nothing, that is, involve ourselves in worry that debilitates us, that we attend to the spiritual before the physical, and we live one day at a time, being renewed day by day through God's Word, we can come to a point of living without worry. Will we have concerns? We said that there'll be concerns, but we will not have a debilitating worry that will keep us from doing the Lord's will, nor in helping family and brethren. Daryl led the prayer earlier, mentioned several names. A lot of things taking place in our little congregation right now. A lot of people to pray for. And I'll tell you that was a comfort to me that he did that, because, of course, in Beverly's situation, but I know that everyone that was mentioned was a comfort to you. That I know that I've got brethren that are thinking about us. And I pray that you, brethren, know that we are thinking about you. And this is not a unique situation that any of us are in. And we can give up and come into a situation of worry that will not help it at all. It is what we face. Or we can do these things that the Lord describes for us there in Matthew the 6th chapter, 24 through 34. And we can live without worry. I go back in now in this invitation that I'm about to give to you. If you're not a child of God, I cannot tell you, don't worry. Now, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of preachers out there. I put preachers in quotation marks. There's a lot of preachers out there that will say to you, don't worry. And it was like the false prophets during Israel. Peace and safety, everything is okay. I can't do that. If you're not a child of God, I cannot tell you everything is okay, because everything is not. You need to become a child of God for things to start to be okay. And until you do that, your soul is in jeopardy, and that is not okay, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord wants you to come to Him. The Lord wants you to be accepted by Him. But it takes our obedience. You know, we don't know what might happen tomorrow. We could be in a car wreck tomorrow, and we could be killed. We could go through a car wreck or some other situation, and it caused anxiety in our lives because we realize, if we're not a child of God, what our death would mean. It would mean that we face the judge of all without the blood of Christ upon us, and that would cause worry, and it should cause worry. And so instead of doing something or that you cannot accomplish, do something that you can. Become a child of God today by obedience. There are those that are waiting and ready to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Those of us that are Christians, is worry debilitating you? Have you been living the life that you should? Let me tell you that if you're not living the life that you should, I can't say it's all right, because it's not. We are to confess our faults one to another. We are to pray one for another. The prayers of a righteous man is effectual to the forgiveness of sin. We see that in James 5 and verse 16. But that's what it takes. We need to do something about it. And certainly if there are those that are Christians in that situation where they need the prayers, but they're not asking, it's not okay. And I can't tell you, don't worry, because you need to worry about it. And you need to come to the Lord. Start living the life, though, and doing the things that would cause us not to worry. Because it is possible. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing.